Good morning and welcome to The Bridge. It's my blessing to invite you back into our sermon series entitled Hold On, where we're walking through the book of Hebrews verse by verse. Now this morning, I'm privileged to invite you into this time while being on location as the sun rises over Louisville, Kentucky, as it rises over the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. I want to invite you into a special sweet morning of remembering and celebrating. You see, we're going to be looking at the second half of Hebrews chapter 6 this morning, and I would say this to you, it could possibly be the most joyous portrait in all of Scripture. When you come to understand who you are in Christ, you come to celebrate. And so on a day that will be filled with praise and celebration, I'd like to begin this morning by just asking you to calibrate your heart. Come with me into this song of praise and worship and do as the lyrics suggest, and that is celebrate. If you are a biblical believer, if you are a true Christian, then celebrate that you get to stand and sing in the victory that is Jesus the Christ. Take this song to heart because it could quite be an anthem of the book of Hebrews, and it is certainly our entry point for today. I ask you, prepare to praise and worship. His name is Jesus, and he's worth all that you have. May we know what it is to sing in the victory that is Jesus.
Jesus, you are mine. Yes, Jesus, you are mine.
Amen and amen. Singing in the victory that is Jesus. Friend, I pray that that's your song, that's your anthem. You see, as we come back into our series and look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9 through 20, and I want to ask you to get your Bibles and go there with me. As we prepare to walk through this passage, I pray that you are ready to receive all that the Lord has for you. You see, we've learned already that as we go through the book of Hebrews, and really as you go through all of Scripture, you've got to know who it is the Lord is speaking to at any given time. We've learned that there will be those that are childish in the church who will hear the need and the admonition, the exhortation to grow up. We've learned that there are counterfeit Christians in the church who need to be woken up and come to the reality of who they are or who they are not in Christ. And then we've also learned where we'll focus today, that there are messages that are expressly given by God to those cherished, fully blossoming Christians in the church who at times may still need to be reminded, urged to embrace all that Christ is, all that they know that they will be, all that He's called and created us to be. Now, with that said, let me just tell you, as we go through the passage this morning, we're going to see that God is reminding His children to celebrate their justification, celebrate their sanctification, celebrate the glorification that they know is coming. This is where we're at in God's Word, and the timeless truth for today is simply this. True Christians and true churches can and do celebrate. True Christians and true churches do and will celebrate all of God's promises because we know that God's promises are our guarantees. Now, having said that, let me give you a little bit of a preview of these celebrations that we see in today's passage. We're going to look at five, really, and they're in pairs. We're going to see that true Christians celebrate God's clarity and God's contrasting. He makes it clear who are the sheep and who are the goats, who are the shepherds and who are the wolves. Praise God for His clarity and His contrasting. Then we'll see that we're going to praise God and celebrate His goodness and His grace. Then His power and His promises. Then His truth and His love. We'll ultimately see that we can praise God that He gave us our great high priest. Again, His name is Jesus the Christ. Amen? So when we look at this, it's important to recognize that God here is speaking to those cherished, fully blossoming Christians who are being reminded to celebrate. If you're a Christian, this is for you. Celebrate Christ. Celebrate that He's given us great clarity and great contrasting so that you don't have to wonder where you are. You can know that you won't be deceived by the deceivers, but that you will know. Listen to how God puts it. We're going to begin now with God's Word, verse 9, looking at the celebrating that the church gets to do of God's great contrasting and clarity. Here it is, God's Word, Hebrews 6, verse 9. Although we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. Oh, praise God. Here again, we see that in the previous passage, He was speaking to the counterfeit Christians. And He's telling us now, although we spoke that way about the fakes, we're confident, friend, that you are the faithful and that you, beloved, you, true child of God, you belong to the things of salvation. God has come and changed you forever. You have been made new. The old is gone. The new has come. You were dead and now you're alive. You were blind and now you see. You were a child of Satan. That's 1 John. And now you are a child of the King. Praise God. Watch this. It's one of my favorite all-time Christian songs that tells this story of amazing grace. And I'll tell you this as well. If you can find yourself in this story, if you can find yourself in this song, then you're going to need to pay very careful attention to what follows. Watch this, and again, celebrate the clarity and contrasting that we have in Christ. Praise God for His amazing grace.
garden, come out from this ground at all. You make beautiful things, you make beautiful things out of.
Amen. And again, I say amen. Are you one who can say like me, he makes beautiful things. He turns the ashes into something beautiful. He took my dust. He took what I was totally lost in my sin, and he gave me life. He brought me out of the pit, and he's given me the pleasure and the peace and the promise and the purpose of being his people. It doesn't get any better than this, right? Well, let me remind you in our celebrating the contrasting and the clarity where we were last week, because I trust that there are some that may still need to have this reinforced. That friend, you and I need to know this clarifying and this contrasting that comes from the scriptures, because there are still those that may fear that they can lose their salvation, and others that are telling people that they're good enough without the miracle of saving grace. You want another point? I shared with you a couple of weeks ago one of Billy Graham's early co-ministers who has totally walked away from the faith. And I said to you, you can't break God's grace. You can't break grace. So that man didn't lose his salvation. He never had it. You can't lose what you don't have. Well, let me show it to you in a more contemporary way. The author and the writer and the singer of the song that we just sang, one of my all-time favorites, has recently announced that there's been a drastic change in their family's life. Let me share this video with you, and let me just say up front, in context, I do not agree with, and I am not endorsing what you're about to see. I show it to you to wake you up. If you're a Christian, it's to remind you. If you're just somebody who's going to church and you've not yet received the miracle of saving grace, I want to remind you of what you're flirting with. The slippery slope of not saying yes to Christ when He knocks at the door may lead to a departure. You may lose your invitation to salvation. I pray that this hard and difficult, tragic lesson will speak into your heart. Remember, this is the lady who wrote and sang the song, one of my all-time favorites that we just sang. Listen to her today and know that you've got to know the difference between the truth and the lies, the saved and those that are still saturated in sinning, those who may be religious but not yet redeemed. I pray this will bless you by stirring you up. Watch this and then we'll continue.
In order to belong into this, in this tribe, you have to conform, and if you have doubts, you're a dangerous person. How many leaders have been built up in these mega churches that fall because the pressure is just too much? And as I look back, we were two kids like trying so hard to get it right. My name is Lisa Gunger. I'm a recent author, I'm a musician and a songwriter. My mom and I found this wild church. They called themselves the Holy Rollers, and from the moment you walked in, it was loud. People were like running around the church. I just think it's awesome. So while a lot of people think it's crazy, filled with crazy people, I loved it, and I was in. I ended up going to college, and I start dating this boy who's like super Christian. We get married really young. We're too young to even rent a car when we're married. We didn't drink or cuss. So we end up getting a job at a really big church in Michigan. And this church was the size of a mall. I mean, it's huge. There's about 10,000 people. We built a house out in the country. They paid for our car, for our gas. They paid for Michael's school. We were 20 years old, and we had this dream job. We didn't have sex with each other before we were married. We waited to kiss. We did it all right. We had this transactional idea of God, and that's why we landed this really great, awesome job. We started trying to get pregnant, and we couldn't get pregnant. And people would tell me, "Just pray and believe. Like, just say it, and it will happen." And I thought, I just don't know how that can be true. We were traveling the world. We were going overseas and playing to sometimes 60,000 people in arenas. The more we ran into other people's stories, the more we started doubting what we'd been given. And Michael and I took this trip in Europe from Rome. We took trains up to Krakow. We visited the concentration camps. We walked through the crematoriums. And it's real hard to come back to America and pray for something when you have these images of people's hair in piles and children's shoes in piles. Your ideas on what a good God is can change pretty dramatically. So I came back and found myself trying to pray for us to have a baby or pray for our church or pray for these different things. And I just kept thinking about the concentration camp and how my whole perspective on my faith has been a transaction. If I'm good enough, or if I pray enough, if I believe enough, then I get blessings and I get a baby or a good life. It's not how life is. We all had this perspective on who was in and who was out. For Michael and I, that began to change slowly. You have to conform, and if you have doubts, you're a dangerous person. I remember looking around going, what am I doing here? What am I building with my life? We realize we're no good for this place that we're at because our ideas have changed so much and that we needed to leave. I started weeping and crying and freaking out going, what are we doing? We don't know what we're doing. Do you realize what we just left? Like, we left all of our security and we started becoming heretics, you know. We go to Denver. We end up starting a little house church in our apartment. Our whole goal for it was that it was inclusive and that it was vulnerable and that it was this place that we had always dreamed of church being. more questions and more doubt were arising for Michael and I. Our like heretic levels kept like shifting and changing and like kind of one-upping each other. Eventually, Michael and I, we get pregnant, and I was really glad for that because it didn't feel like our daughter was this answer, right? Like we really went through this trial and this suffering, and now we're getting this baby girl. Our ideas of God are deconstructing. What is it that we still believe? But Michael looks at me and just says, I don't believe in God anymore. Like, I can't believe any of it. And he just ends up like talking more. And I remember just like freezing in my whole body. Because there's always been, I was okay with the questions, but I wasn't okay with that. I end up getting pregnant again, and we go through a whole tour with me being pregnant. And for Michael, he feels all this freedom in atheism because he's not struggling anymore. For me, I'm feeling all this anxiety because I want him to believe a certain thing, and I want myself to believe a certain thing. And I'm still just struggling hard to belong and to be okay. And I ended up having to quit a tour early because our baby's having difficulty growing. She's born a month and a half early. She's just beautiful. And like with our first daughter, we're both crying. It's just this beautiful, beautiful moment. And then she turns blue. I remember this nurse coming over and she's like shaking and looking really worried. And she tells us our daughter has Down syndrome. And so then the days that follow, we find out that Lucy has two heart issues and she has to have heart surgery her second day of life, and then she has to have another heart surgery when she's 6 months old. Everything really changed for me. So I feel like this story that I've been living my whole life kind of came to this climax with Lucy's birth. When Lucy was born, we had this huge social media blow up. And there's stories in magazines and all over the internet about our heresy, and we were completely pushed out of the church world, of this tribe that we really loved, and really painful and devastating it so many times. Looking back on all of it, I'm deeply grateful for all of the things that happened. And I don't want what we used to have. We live in a different headspace now. It's a completely different perspective. And the connection I feel with my daughters, there's no us versus them. There's no you and I. There's no winners and losers. Part of my dream is that people wouldn't be so afraid and so scared. I know a lot of people are still in this very conservative, fundamental bubble, and they can be so afraid to break out of that for fear of what will happen to their lives. And this happens in any religion. So my dream is that we're not so afraid.
That's tragic, I know. Tragic. Imagine that you could be that close, you could seem to be that intimate with the Lord and yet still not be saved. Evidenced by the fact that you would walk away. If you'll denounce Christ, then you were never His. And that's the point. Well, let me use that as the platform to lift us back up to celebration, because that's what today is about. Now that you've been reminded, let me take you back to the scriptures. Let's look at verses 10 through 12 and see that we can celebrate God's goodness and grace. Listen, God's word says, "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints as you still do." Get that? God is good. He's not going to do a bait and switch with you. He's not going to ignore your heart, your passion, your dedication. No, our God is good. Verse 11, "And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, that you may not be dull, but instead imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." You see, God makes promises, and His promises are our guarantees. He doesn't owe us that. But this passage brings to light the fact that God is good all the time, that His grace is amazing, that all that He has promised He will do, all that is to be yours will be in your hands, in your heart. It will be your reality because He says so. Listen to what the Christ-centered exposition commentary said on this passage. Quote, "One of the most important catalysts of spiritual confidence is spiritual fruitfulness. Our faithful activity as Christians fuels our assurance. This is why the author longs for his Christians, for these Christians to show the same earnestness for the faith that they demonstrated when they were first believed. Now, as earnestness and diligence in their faith grows, so too will their fullness of hope until the last day. End quote. When you know God is good all the time, when you trust that you will live this way, because you will be one, if you are this true Christian, then you'll be one that says, I know what it was like to be a wretch who now gets to worship. I know what it was to be an enemy of God, and now I'm an ambassador of Him. Oh, this Jesus, He saved my soul. He's worth all that I have. I know personally and passionately, and I say this in person. I, Jeff, know this personally and passionately. The author of Hebrews is saying the same thing. As I sit here, as the sun rises over Southern Seminary, this is where the Lord taught me how to appreciate and to celebrate all that He is. Oh, friends, I pray that this is a day where you are celebrating. Let this song here again powerfully speak into your heart. I pray that you will identify with both the beginning and the closing half. May this be so to the glory of God.
Down in the old lane.
and amen. Well, if you know what it was to be in the pit, to be down in New Orleans, metaphorically, and to have been captured by amazing grace, then you know the promises and the power of God. Let me read to you now verses 13 through 16. It's God's word that says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham," and note, our God makes promises. We serve the God who speaks to his people, who builds his oikos, who makes promises that we have as guarantees. "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying," get this, verse 14, "surely I will bless you and multiply you." That's the whole verse. "Surely I will bless you," says Almighty God, "and I will multiply you." If you are the real church, then you get to celebrate this as part of God's promise and part of God's power. In the principle of this promise, you find your celebration, Christian. Verse 15, "And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise." He persevered to the end. He was patient in perseverance. His faith guided him. He knew that he knew that he knew that the God who made the promise would be the God that would fulfill the promise. "For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation." You see, when God gives his word, that's it. He said it, that settles it. Period. Praise God. One who is written to the Life Application Study Bible said, and I quote, "God's promises are unchanging and trustworthy because God is unchanging and trustworthy." Do you know this, Christian? Do you need to be reminded? Oh, I pray that you embrace this promise and power of Almighty God. Here again, praise and worship with us. Let this song and its lyrics lift you. And I pray that it sings the anthem of your heart. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Amen.
There is no other so sure and steady. My hope is held in your hand. When castles crumble and breath is fleeting, upon this rock I will stand. Yes, upon this rock I will stand. Sing glory, glory.
Jesus.
In every victory, Jesus is better. Make my heart believe
more than any comfort is better.
Than any comfort, Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Make my heart believe. Yeah. In our souls declaring, Jesus is better. Make my heart believe. This is our song. In our song eternal,
friend. Do you know this truth and love? Do you know the truth and the love that takes the promise and the power that tells you and me, shows you and me, guides you and me that Jesus is better? Do you know this celebration of His truth and His love? Listen to verses 17, 18, and the first half of verse 19. So when God desired to show more convincingly, so when God wanted to make sure that you absolutely know that you know that you know, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, the true family of God, if you're a Christian, you are an heir to the promise. When He wanted to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable, unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it. He guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, guaranteed, unchangeable promises, these two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. So again, it's impossible. You take this to the bank. It's impossible for God to lie. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold on, to hold fast to the hope for us. We have this. We have it. It's a done deal. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor for our soul. This is why we celebrate. We praise and we worship a King who is worthy, whose promises and power are demonstrated regularly, whose truth and love is unshakable. It's forever, unchangeable, guaranteed, an anchor for our soul. Oh, friends, Dr. Albert Mohler says, and I quote, an oath that was taken in ancient Israel was much more and much different from what we see today. Oaths in ancient Israel's day were not contractual as they are now. They were not sealed with a signature. Ancient Israelites sealed their oaths by their personal word. You see, friends, this is in part why if you're a real Christian, you're going to be a person of integrity. You meet people who have no integrity, and you meet people who are false converts. If a person is truly captured by grace, like our Lord, they will keep their word. You meet people who can't be trusted, and you meet people that still need to meet Jesus. And I don't care how much time they spend in the church. Oh, friends, I want you to recognize that wherever and whenever Christ has taken over a heart, there's a celebration to be happening, because the truth and love that is Him becomes the truth and love that is in that person. And we sing a song like this one, Worthy of His Name. I pray that you know the celebration that is coming in and with this Christ, that you will be the church that knows that He is worthy of His name. Oh, again, let this song lift you, and I pray be the anthem of your heart.
You stand by my side, you stand in my place, Jesus, you're worthy.
Amen. Amen. Again, do you see the celebration here? Well, if you do, then no doubt that you've already come to understand that we also celebrate that Jesus is our great high priest. That's been the kind of building message here for the last chapter. And you'll see next week when we look at chapter 7 that it is Jesus, our great high priest, that we are in awe of as we celebrate. Listen to again verse 19 and then verse 20 as we close. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor for our soul. Jesus is your sure and steadfast guaranteed anchor for your soul, Christian. He is a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. This is the reference to him now being that eternal high priest, that great eternal high priest. Verse 20, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. He's torn the veil. He's gone in before us. He's blazed a path. He's preparing a home for us in glory, having become a great high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Next week, we'll focus on chapter 7, and you'll see and understand the connection between Jesus and Melchizedek. But right here today, as we begin to close, I just ask you to celebrate who Christ is as our great high priest, to recognize what he has done in the coming, in the dying, in the raising again, and in the going to glory ahead of us. He has done it all, and we celebrate him as our great high priest. Oh, do you know this great man of sorrows? Do you know him? I pray that you do. And I ask you again to take this song of praise and lift it as a personal anthem. Listen, and I pray, be moved afresh or anew and come to Christ to celebrate. Watch this, and then we'll come back and close.
No.
Friends, I pray that this day of praise and worship, this sweet day of remembering and restoring, I pray that it has blessed you. From the grounds of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, I think it's only fitting to close by using again the words of Dr. Albert Mohler, the president here. It's his words that I now quote and close. Our anchor, Jesus, has gone before us as our forerunner to accomplish all that God's justice required. As our great high priest, Jesus has purchased our salvation and assured us of the promises of God. Jesus has purchased our salvation and assured us of the promises of God. Thus, Jesus' atoning work on the cross guarantees the Christian's hope and anchors the Christian soul. Amen. Friends, the second half of Hebrews chapter 6 is spoken and targeted and focused on the true believer. And it's done so to remind us, to bring a remembering of the restoration and the redemption that we have, to exhort us through encouragement, to exhort us through worship. There are a lot of warnings in Hebrews. Today, this is a celebration. This is exhortation through celebration in Jesus the Christ. Oh, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to leave you with about a half an hour of praise and worship songs. My prayer is that you'll take this time and just be with the Lord. Just draw closer to Him, and that the lyrics and the music will bless you as you have this time of intimacy. Let the Lord bless you here again in this celebration. Father, speak to your people. Draw them closer to you. Lord, if there's any here today that may have thought themselves to be saved but were not yet in your family, I pray that those will come to the front of the line to celebrate as you capture them by grace. Lord, if there are any here that think that they may have been in that place before and had somehow broken your grace, remind them that we cannot break your grace. And bring them to that place of total, true surrender, I pray. And Lord, for the body of Christ, for your family, for your bride, for those that are the true church, may this be a day of refreshing celebration. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Is yours, and my hope is in you only, and my heart you hold, 'cause you made this sinner holy and whole. Your glory is so beautiful.
God, we thank you for tonight, for this space, for this moment in time together, to lift your name, bring you praise. It's all for your glory, God. It's all for you. We love you. It's in Jesus' holy and precious name. We say together, amen.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you.
To those around. to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. My Savior on that cursed tree. His body bowed and drenched in tears. They laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The
Oh, the sun.